May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be ever acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
So today is Pentecost, the day 50 days after Easter, when we remember that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to his disciples. We probably remember this day much how it's presented in our first reading from the books of Acts. A violent, strong wind rushing through a house, divided tongues as of fire, and disciples speaking in every tongue, going out of the house, seemingly drunk, because it's 9 o'clock and no one can understand what they're doing. Today is a day that's so exuberant and joyful and literally filled with spirit that we can sometimes forget the origins of Pentecost, when Jesus first promised to send his Spirit, which didn't happen 50 days ago, but even earlier, during Holy Week on Maundy Thursday, which is where today's gospel passage comes from. So if you can think back to what was happening on that day, Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem, and they were preparing to have the Last Supper. And his disciples were anxious. The city was in turmoil. There was a lot of activity. There may have been some rumors that Jesus could be arrested. There were plots against him. And in fact, at this point in the gospel, Judas had already left in the middle of the meal. Nobody knew why, but that was a little disturbing for them. Jesus would have also have already washed his disciples' feet, an action that was confusing for them. And Philip, I believe, speaks for the rest of them when he says, "Jesus, Lord, show us the Father." Meaning, in the midst of all this uncertainty, in the midst of our fear, show us some power and glory to show that you, Jesus, are still in charge of this situation. And Jesus responds with a lot of confusing theology, which may not have been reassuring. But he promises at this time, in the midst of their fear and confusion, that he will send an advocate to be with them forever. And he frames at the end with this line, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace, but I will give you peace." So in the midst of this fear and anxiety the disciples are having in this critical point, entering into the Passion, what does the peace of Christ look like? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like some sort of tranquil serenity, which is what we might normally think of when we hear the word peace. If you look at actually what happens to the disciples when they receive the Spirit, they are filled with energy. They burst forth out of their house and they prophesy, they evangelize. It doesn't look very peaceful from what we would understand peace to be. So what is this peace of Christ, especially peace given in a context of fear? Well, I have a story for you that might help illustrate this. This is a story from the Annals of the Church. It's an apocryphal story from the Middle Ages. And it's set in Italy in the 13th century in a town called Gubbio. And this is a little medieval town which has a wall around it. And outside of the wall, outside of Gubbio, there lives a wolf, maybe in some little rocky cave. And the wolf, as wolves are apt to do, usually goes out skulking about and he eats some livestock. The villagers, of course, keep their sheep, their goats, their cows, their chickens, whatnot, out in the fields, and the wolf eats them. So the villagers, being good villagers, become more vigilant. They protect their sheep, their goats, and they even take them into the city at the end of the night, so they're not out in the fields alone. And the wolf, being a very clever wolf, decides, well, I'm just going to start dealing with the root of my problem, and the wolf starts eating the villagers. So when the villagers take their sheep out, instead of going for the sheep, the wolf eats the villagers. And in the medieval mythology of this tale, this wolf becomes a super wolf, and no matter what the villagers do, they cannot kill this wolf. They go out with swords. The wolf will still devour them whole, eat them up. And the villagers become so afraid of this wolf, they lock the doors to their city, and they're stuck inside, because the wolf is prowling about the perimeter. And so they think, we need some help here, and they send, probably via messenger pigeon or something, word, please, help. And they're asking for help specifically from one man, a man whom they know has a talent to deal with animals, even talk to animals. And this man is Francis of Assisi. So Francis comes, and he goes right up to that wolf, and he says to the wolf, wolf, you gotta cut it out. No more eating people. But I understand why you're doing this. It's because you're hungry. So I'll cut you a deal. Don't eat any more people. But in return, I'll make the villagers of Gubbio feed you and take care of you. And then he goes into Gubbio and he says to the villagers, the wolf will not eat you anymore. But you have got to feed this wolf. This is your wolf. It lives outside of your town. And you've got to feed it and take care of it. Which is what the villagers do. And the wolf never eats them again. I think this is a good message, a good illustration of what peace is. Peace is not walling ourselves off into our village. The villagers certainly were safe from the wolf in their city, but they didn't have peace. They were still afraid. What peace is, what real peace is going outside of our city to feed our wolf, to engage with it, to build a relationship with that which we're afraid of. Now, if we think about current day, there are many things that any of us could be afraid of. We could be afraid of our jobs, whether we're going to lose our jobs, what our next job will be, where we're going to live, perhaps, if we're moving. We could be afraid for our children or our grandchildren and their lives, what's happening in the lives of our children. We could also be afraid for our health, or the health of a loved one. There is, I think, a fear that all of us might share and participate in, though, I think. And this is a fear that comes out of our political culture here in America. Fear is very much a part of politics in America. And it's partly due to the fact that we are so polarized as a nation. You might hear people talk about red America and blue America, which are not states like Texas and Massachusetts, but they are social networks, communities in which the people who talk to each other, the narratives they speak and the narratives that they hear are so insular that they really cannot understand what's happening in the opposite camp. And because of that, what is other, what is on that other side, is so unknowable that it becomes almost a source of fear. And you can see this being borne out in our presidential election this year. There are people who support Donald Trump and people who support Hillary Clinton. And yet there's also a vast number of people who don't really support those candidates but will vote for them because they are afraid of what will happen if the other person is elected. What will happen if the other comes to power? And that anxiety, that fear, underlies the conversation of the political discourse in America. How do we address that fear? Where do we find that peace? Pentecost enables us to take that energy, that fear, that anxiety that is inside of us, and transform it into relationship. Jesus knew this. When he promised the Holy Spirit, he wasn't going to say, I'm going to take your fear away and leave you with calm tranquility. I'm going to transform your fear, this energy that is inwardly focused into something that is outwardly focused, into relationship. I encourage us all, this Pentecost, to find those aspects of our life that cause us fear. And instead of stepping back from them, instead of stepping into our own narratives, our own communities, breaking out to engage with those sources of fear, to feed our wolves, to learn something about the fear that others may have. And so in doing, build a relationship founded in love and care. I invite us to truly reflect on what Jesus says at the end when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. do not be afraid.